All right, tonight we're going to begin on page 912. At least we're going to pick up there. As we have told you in the past, let me emphasize it again. These four laws that we are studying are the four laws that Paul has come to in conclusion of his search concerning the law of Moses, which is also known as the law of God, the law of sin, the law of the mind, and the law of Christ. That last one we take from Romans 8:2, the law of Christ is not mentioning his law, but the law of Christ himself. The law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. In the spirit realm and with God, that is a law. That's why we have emphasized so much to you over the years how the New Testament says the qualifications of a person who is saved, they must have Christ. If you have Christ, then that's a law, see. I have the life of the Spirit of Christ in me, and under that indwelling, I live under his law. And so we have four laws, and we're really winding down with just one and getting into the study of another. Now, this study of the four laws will take about another 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks after this, to take all of them. But as I emphasize to you again, every Christian should at least be introduced to them and at least take that and study it, because if a Christian really understands thoroughly these four laws, they will understand truth from the Bible, truth as it is presented. They will know the truth as they're hearing it. They will understand the truth about themselves, what is of God and what isn't. And it's all found in these four laws. It's the four laws that I, over the years, have taken time to study as thoroughly as I can, and I still do. I keep going with it. And everything someone says about the Bible or about the Lord, I filter through these four laws. And they fit under one of the four categories. Everything fits under one of the four categories. And the most difficult one. I think we can understand the law of Christ, that if you have Christ, that's a law. You're saved. You are indwelt by Christ. You belong to Christ because that is a law, if you have Christ. Okay? I think we can understand the law of sin. In our members or in the flesh. I think we can now understand the law of Moses and its purposes and for what it serves and how God uses that. And the law of the mind, that's going to take a little bit of doing, because that's the center which we entertain and handle everything. We understand flesh and spirit and truth and error all by the mind. And remember, I've emphasized to you before that true Christianity is not religious, but it comes out of a personal relationship with the Lord in decision-making. The decisions we make, we are to reason things out and seek the Lord and what His Word and what His Spirit says and how He leads, and we are to make decisions based on that. That's a personal relationship with Christ. If we're just winging it, saying I go to church and the rest of the week I just do whatever, that's not relationship. Is that Christianity, as the Bible presents it, is a very personal participation and interaction between myself and Christ himself. Not his concept, but him, in person. We're coming up on Easter again, and we always celebrate, he's risen because he, and I know this because he lives within my heart. And as soon as Easter's over, we go right back to living our own life the way we want to again. Hey, I thought he was alive. Yeah, he is. No, I don't mean he's alive and in heaven, but I mean he's here. He's risen. And so tonight we're really digging into this one element about the law of sin in my flesh. This is the biggie. I know Christ is important. Understanding the law of the mind is important. Understanding the law of Moses is important. But the one we have trouble with is the law of sin in my flesh. As a Christian, we have trouble with it. We're going to dig into it more tonight. So let's open with prayer and we'll dig in. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. And we confess even now for these important things we're going to talk about, that you would manifest these truths to us by your Spirit, that you would help us to learn and understand and enlighten us as we confess our need of your Spirit to understand these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in lesson 27, Romans 7, 13 through 20. And I should mention to you that as we began at Romans 7, verse 13, we are ending and yet starting a whole new phase, because from chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 12, Paul has been talking about the law. The Jews held or believed that if you kept the law of Moses, then you go to heaven. Paul thought that way too, until he tried to keep the law and found out he couldn't. As a matter of fact, he found out that the law revealed his sin to him. And he was shocked and upset and really tried to find his way through the maze of understanding the law of Moses, coming to a decision and a conclusion that the law of Moses is the knowledge of sin. That God's law represents his holiness, and when we come across his law, we're coming across the holiness of God. The more I try to keep it, the more I fail. That's what God wants me to know, the knowledge of sin. I would not know sin, Paul said, had the law not said, you shall not lust. Because what's lust if you don't have the law to tell you what it is and what it isn't? We all have human desires, so what are the good ones and what are the bad ones? So God gives his law and says anything short of perfect holiness is sin. That's what it means to fall short of the glory of God, to fall short of his holiness. If you just fall short on one of those things, If you're almost as holy as God is, you're a sinner. You have fallen short. Hamartano, or hamartia for sin, is actually an archer's term. It means to shoot the arrow and have it fall short of the target. God's holiness, his perfect holiness, is the target. Well, the more I try to live up to his commandments, I can't do them. And so that's what he wants us to know. That's right, you can't do them. I had to show this to you so you would realize how sinful you are. As a matter of fact, in our lessons we saw that Paul says, in fact, not only did the law show me my sin, but it showed me that it is excessively sinful. Not just sinful, but excessively sinful. That's how sinful I am. But now at Romans 7, 13 through to the end of chapter 8, he comes to some conclusions about the law. The law revealed his sin to him, and he receives Christ because he sees himself convicted that he is a sinner. Now he has Christ, and all of a sudden he's like, what is this I still have? Why is there still sin in my flesh? And is it really in my flesh, or is it in my soul, in my spirit, where Christ is, and he's there too? I mean, what really, how do we explain all of this? And that's what he is doing for us. He is telling us, and as I mentioned to you, from verse 14 on, through to the end of the chapter, we have three observations. Beginning at verse of page 912, there are three observations, two of them in this section, one in the next. And in each of these observations, there are three thoughts. There's number one is a concept. Number two is a conflict because of that concept. And number three, there is a conclusion or cause for the conflict. So we have concept, we have conflict, and we have cause. He says, and we're beginning at verse 12 now as we get into this discussion, for we know in line 2703, basically he's stating something that is common knowledge. For we know that, hoti in line 2705 is a conjunction of content. We know that the law, honomos, is spiritual. Literally, as it is in the Greek text, the law spiritual is. So we're dealing with concept here in verse 14, because this is the first observation. There are two parts to this concept. The first part to the concept is that the law is spiritual. Spiritual in nature, that is, spiritual because of its origin. It comes from God. Therefore, the law is spiritual. Secondly, it is spiritual because it is a description of the character of God himself. It is a description of his holiness. Therefore, it is spiritual. The law is ministered by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is spiritual. But the law is still the law. It's just law. But it's not evil. It's not sinful. It's not bad. It is spiritual. Because it comes from God, it represents God's character and his holiness, and it is ministered by the Spirit of God. Page 914. The second part to this to the concept is, and I myself am fleshly. I'm human. I'm of the flesh. Well, that's no surprise. I know that I'm a human being. But he says, I myself am fleshly. Line 27:14, which was the big concept point from last week. Having been sold under sin. Having been sold under sin. So he says, the law is spiritual, but I'm fleshly. I'm human. I'm a human being. I am not spiritual. I'm physical. I'm a human being. I have his spirit dwelling in me, but I'm tied to my flesh. That's the concept we're going to see. I have been sold under sin. Now, all of these slides, we gave you a separate set of sheets that represent these slides, so you don't have to write all of this down. You can do that, make the transfer over if you wish when you get home. But basically, I'm human. I'm not spiritual. I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, but I'm still human. I am still tied to this flesh. But he says, I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. What does he mean by having been sold under sin? When a person is saved, he is free from the sin nature, but the sin nature is still in the members of his body. Sin is still in the members of my body, my flesh. I am fleshly. having been sold under sin, is borrowed from the practice of selling captives taken in war as slaves. But the big emphasis in line 27:14, having been sold, is not the term sold, but it's the term having been. It is what is called the perfect tense. What that means is I stand in a condition today based upon a past action. So I have been sold under sin a long time ago. Romans chapter 5 taught, Paul taught that when Adam sinned, his sin was then spread to the human race. I was sold under sin all the way back into the garden in the book of Genesis. When I was born here, physically born, I was born into sin. I was born with a sin nature in my flesh. And Paul says, and notice the tense in verse 27:13, I am fleshly human. I am having been sold under sin. As he writes this letter, and from verse 14 on, he's going to use all present tense verbs to denote the condition and state that he's in while he's writing this letter. Some people, and I'll get into the finality of that next week, some people believe that he's talking about himself before he got saved. Because a Christian is not sold under sin, a Christian belongs to Christ. It's true, a Christian belongs to Christ, but our flesh is unredeemed. That's the thing we have to realize. I have been sold under sin as a fleshly human being. In my flesh, I have been sold under sin. That will not change until Christ comes for me and I'm either raised up from the earth or my physical body is raised up from the ground and it's changed into an incorruptible spiritual body. What is saved about me is my spirit. I'll get into that in a moment. A human being is made up, according to the Bible, of three things: body, soul, and spirit. When I'm saved, those three things don't go away. Body, soul, and spirit, which is body, psyche, the mind, and spirit. I have these three things that make me up as a person. And Paul is now trying to explain to us that under observation and under experience, he's come to these conclusions. I mean, okay, he's got his mind, but how does body and spirit work? Are they both together? In other words, when I receive Christ, I know that my mind is enlightened, but what about my physical body? What relationship do I have now to the physical body that I live in now that Christ lives in my spirit? So he's saying, This is a big principle right here. I have been and I am now in the flesh, in the human, I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. My humanness, my flesh has been and always will be in a condition of having been sold under sin. Sin will dominate my flesh, period. Will the Spirit of Christ dominate my flesh? Yes, from a spiritual standpoint. From my spirit, the Spirit of God is more powerful than sin in my flesh. Therefore, as Galatians 5:17 tells us, the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we would. The spiritual warfare doesn't start until after a person is saved. There's no war. We're a prisoner of war before we get saved. But once we receive Christ, all of a sudden the flesh is now at war with the Spirit of God. My humanness and the sin in my humanness is at war against the Spirit of God that lives in my spirit. I've got two warring factors and factions living, and I'm living right in the middle of it. It's like having two neighbors that are always shooting at each other, and they shoot right through your house. You know, you're always dodging the bullets. It's like, wait a minute. And you're trying to understand what's going on here. It's not my fault. You're against him and he's against you. I mean, you know, it just so happens I chose him to be friends with him. So now I am fleshly compared to the law is spiritual. I am fleshly having been sold under sin. The explanation, Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you are under grace. It does not say that sin will no longer dwell in your flesh. It doesn't say that. It says it will not have dominion over you. It does not say it shouldn't rule, but it doesn't rule. Period. It's a factual statement. Yes, you have flesh, and yes, it is dominated by the law of sin, but it will not rule over you. Christ will. Oh, that's great. Now I'm a Christian, and that changes my whole view of the flesh. It shouldn't. That's our problem. Seriously, that is our problem. Through the death of Christ, we have been separated from the sin principle, who is Satan, and it is impossible to continue with the lifestyle of sin any longer. Because Christ has separated me from the sin principle that's in the flesh, though I still live within this body. Page 916. The conflict. Gar in line 27:19 is the explanatory conjunction for what I am working out, I do not know. Talk about confusion. He says, I have no idea what's going on. I've got sin warring in one part of me, and I've got the Spirit of Christ in the other part of me, and what in the world's going on? It's like being between the two houses that are shooting at each other. He says, I have no idea what I'm doing. The struggle or conflict begins after salvation. Here Paul expresses the state of conflict in a Christian's mind. It lines up with the experience of Christians, not sinners. That's very important as I present to you next week. Proof that Paul is speaking from a Christian standpoint, not from a standpoint of what he used to be when he was not saved. An unsaved person doesn't have this struggle and this conflict. Back in Romans chapter 3, he said that a non-believer is dead spiritually. They have no interest in the things of God. They don't understand the things of God. There's no conflict. Except when they come across a Christian that talks to them about the Lord, then they got a conflict. But that's not the conflict Paul's talking about. So please understand, number one, because people use this as an excuse as to why not to believe this is true. And that's very dangerous. As we continue on, I'll show you why. For what I am working out, I do not know. And here we go with the two parts in the conflict. For not, notice the negative, for not I am practicing this is what I'm desiring. And putting it in context as it's shown here, for not what I am desiring, this I am practicing. If you went from top to bottom. So the explanation why he says, I do not know what I'm working out, the first part of the explanation, again, gar is your explanatory conjunction in line 27-24. He says, what I really desire, word 29-53, thelo for desire, is intention or purpose. What I intend or what I really purpose with my mind. That's thelo down here in 29-53. What I am desiring, and notice that it's in the present active, it's the present tense. What I am currently desiring to do, and what is that? I want to obey the Lord. This is not what I'm practicing. Praso, first of all, it is never found in the scriptures with God as the subject. It is the Greek word for the term practice. Poieo can also be used for a practice if in its participial form. To be doing something shows practice. But praso is the specific word in Greek that has to do with practicing. And notice that that too is in the present active indicative, present tense. Secondly, praso always represents doing something that is disapproved of. It's never used in a good way. For what I am desiring, this I am not practicing. He's basically saying, I desire to do what the Lord wants me to do, but I find myself not doing it. That sounds familiar, huh? Page 918. But here's the second part to the conflict. But an al or Allah in line 27-29 is a contrasting conjunction. But in contrast to that, what I am hating, this is what I'm doing. I'd say this guy's pretty mixed up. I don't know why I would get my theology from him, right? What I am hating, present active indicative, this I am doing. This describes, this whole conflict here, parts 1 and parts 2 on page 916 and 918, describes the daily conflict of two natures. The believer has the divine nature dwelling within. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The moment that I received Jesus Christ, I was born again and filled with the Spirit of God, the divine nature of God Himself. The believer also has his fallen sin nature. They don't reside in the same place. But remember, I'm made up of three things, body, soul, and spirit. We're going to find out that one of these abides in the flesh and one abides in the spirit. And so you've got warring factors, and your mind, your psyche is right in between. Here come the bullets flying. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. And I've mentioned this to you before. There is no, see, the flesh lusts against the spirit, but the Spirit of God does not lust against the flesh. It just is against it. That's what the text is saying. So the flesh is desiring and lusting against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is just going, it opposes it. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, the things that I would do in the flesh under the influence of the sin nature, God's Spirit is there to stop me. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, John says, it is impossible, if you have truly been born of the Spirit of God, it is impossible to practice sin. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there to say, you've sinned, he convicts us, we confess our sins. Of course, this is a continuous process. But it is impossible for me to live a life of sin as if God doesn't exist, who cares, and have no conviction whatsoever. If I have the divine nature of God living inside of me, something's got to give, right? Wherever I go and whatever I do, down in the darkest alley, guess who's there with me? I've got the divine nature. There's no darkness spiritually, but physically there might be, you understand? And though I might get away with something, God's Spirit will be there to bring judgment and conviction in order to bring me to a point of repentance. That's the life of the believer. So, what Paul is describing here is the conflict of the two natures. And you have to realize that the I that he's using now is the new nature Paul, the saved Paul. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I find myself not doing it. That bothers me. See, a non-believer, it doesn't bother them. And then when I find myself doing the very thing that I hate, which is sin, I'm convicted that I should be doing what the Lord wants me to do. I've got this constant conflict. Only because the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has not been introduced into the picture yet. You understand? With his mind, he's wrestling with sin. It's the mind and the flesh. And he's going to introduce the fact that the Spirit of Christ is the law that trumps all the other laws, even though all the other laws still exist. Here's what I meant by the I. I, what I am doing, what I am hating. Paul describes the new regenerated life. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So when he's talking about hating sin and doing the very thing that he hates, but he loves the Lord and those aren't the things that he's doing, that's his new nature. That's his new life in Christ, going through this conflict and struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The Jews, it's interesting, the Jews have also they have some illustrations about the struggle between the human, and they call it the struggle between the human and the spirit. But they have a very interesting analogy. They say, every person has two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. And whichever one you feed is going to be the strongest. And Paul sort of picks that up and kind of explains that if you feed the spirit and starve the flesh, then your walk with the Christ is going to be the dominant thing about your life. If you feed the flesh and starve the spirit, remember what God did to the children of Israel out in the wilderness when they kept complaining and they wanted their way, they wanted their flesh satisfied. So the psalmist says that God satisfied their flesh, but he sent leanness to their soul. One or the other. And that's why I encourage people. Whatever difficulties that we go through as people, the number one question is, which dog are you feeding? If it's the dog that represents the flesh, then your life is just going to be dominated by the human and by the flesh. And we already know that the flesh is sold under sin, which means you're just focused on and functioning in this garbage called the flesh, called the human. And yet the Spirit of God is there. And we have to, in order for us to find our way, we have to realize that I have this enemy, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, I have this enemy that's warring in my flesh, attempting to take me captive against the law of the mind. But it's the law of the mind that decides whether you're going to go to the right or to the left, as far as your, the influence in your life. Once you receive Christ, you're saved. But we as Christians have to come to a point that we understand that our flesh is unredeemed. Our flesh has been sold under sin and will be that way until the day we die. He's going to add another element here in a minute that adds more to this. In my struggle, he says, let's go to page 920, please. Page 920, which introduces the cause. We've had the concept. The law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. That's the difference. Which caused a conflict. Because the law, which is spiritual, which is holy, that represents God, is showing me that I'm sinful. And it's showing me that I do the things that I hate. I hate sin. I hate to do that sin. And the things that I want to do, I want to please God and I want to serve Him, those are the things I find myself not doing. So now he introduces the cause. And if what I do not desire, this I am doing, I am agreeing with the law that it is right. First of all, let me say in line 2734, the word if, the conjunction A, this introduces a first-class condition assumed to be true. This is like a conclusion to what he had just said about his struggle. Not just if, but since what I do not desire, this I am doing. And again, notice your present tense verbs. Thelo, the what I do not intend or purpose to do, this I am doing presently. Since this is the case, I am agreeing. Sumphemi. To agree with or to consent with, to affirm. I agree with the law that it is right. Notice it's the word for right, not the word good. And again, interesting. In my struggle, I am agreeing with the law of God that it is good and it's right. What it said about me, that I am a sinner, is true. You don't even have to take the Bible's word for it. Just try to wrestle with sin and try to overcome it and try to control it. You can't. You cannot produce a non-sinful life and save ourselves by living some religious system or some legalistic system. You can't do it. Sin is savage, fleshly, human, in the flesh. But he says, and again this is the first part of the cause, I am agreeing with the law that it is good. Here's a quote by Richard Baxter. This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but the preparation for it. We will never be perfect here. When we get saved, it didn't make us perfect. It's to prepare us for perfection, But in the meantime, my spirit has been set free from the dominance of Satan through my flesh, holding my spirit captive. When Jesus Christ came into my spirit, He set me free. He filled my spirit. His Holy Spirit sealed my spirit and separated me. The new me, this new creation, separated me from the flesh, even though I still live in the flesh. So, if or since what I do not wish to do, this I am doing, I am agreeing with the law, it's right. What God's law says is right. But here's the second part of this. Everything is in two parts for this particular observation, which is part of the key of what we're studying here. But now, I myself am no longer working it out. That is sin. But the sin that is dwelling in me. What a powerful statement. I want to bring your attention to a couple of adverbs here. First of all, nuni. Nun is the Greek word for now. When you add the iota on the end, it's for emphasis. Now, that is right at the present time. No longer, uk and eti, not any longer. I myself, here's the new Paul, the new nature in Paul, and he's emphasizing the I right now am no longer working it out, but the sin that is dwelling in me. This struggle, as we get into it here, this distinguishes the Christian from the sinner, the one who's lost and unsaved. A Christian has the struggle, the conflict. The unsaved person doesn't have the conflict. Now no longer. The term no longer, ucheti, denotes a complete and permanent change. Now, presently, no longer denotes a complete and permanent change. And as we go back, again, we emphasize the I. I am no longer working it out. That is, I'm doing the thing that I hate and the thing that I know I should do, I'm not doing. So he says, I've come to a conclusion that I am not working out the very thing that I hate that's about me, my sin. But, in sharp contrast, the sin dwelling in me. Draw your attention to the fact that the definite article he and hamartia for sin go together, the sin principle. But in between these two, which makes oikousa and enomoi, it makes this now the attributive position, the attributes, the dwelling in me sin. The word dwelling is a participle. The sin that is always dwelling, and where is it dwelling? In me. There is a difference between the sin dwelling in Paul and Paul dwelling in sin. Might sound like a wordplay there, but it's according to him. And he's going to explain this in a minute, what he means by the sin that is dwelling in him. This is a key phrase, and this is what I mentioned to you earlier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Paul's prayer for his Christian people that he knew is that God would keep them whole and preserve them complete in spirit, soul, and body. The three elements of every person. Your spirit, your soul, which is your psyche, your mind, and your body. And I emphasize the term body. We're talking about body and flesh, okay? There isn't anything sinful about the body. Nothing. It's what the body is made of. I could be the tin man, and my body may be made of tin, right? So therefore, it wouldn't be flesh, therefore there's no sin there. See, it's, the emphasis on sin is the material that my body is made of. And even flesh itself is not the problem. It's the sin in the flesh that makes it the problem. I bring this up because this is a key verse. God will do this for the believer, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God's spirit dwells in my body, not in my flesh. Do you understand the difference? My body is what holds my spirit and Christ's spirit in. It's the place in which I live. The flesh that it makes up the body, material of the body, that is what contains the law of sin. So with my body being the house in which God's Spirit lives, I am called upon to glorify Him with my body. Make the choices for God's Spirit to manifest Himself and His glory through me, rather than me feed on the things of the flesh and allow people to see that. All that corruption. This text describes the experience of all Christians. The habitual fixed inclination and desire of their mind is to serve God and do what's right. Also, the habitual fixed inclination and desire of their mind is against sin, though sin is still active in their flesh. The inclination of the mind of the believer, the desire, is to serve God and to please Him and to hate sin continuously, even though sin is continuously present in my flesh. So now it is no longer I that does it, but it is the sin dwelling in me. Here's the biggie, as if this wasn't big enough. You're still sitting there smiling, so I got to introduce more to you here. Isn't this good news? I'll be glad when we get out of talking about sin and flesh. I've had enough sin and flesh for a while. But it's important because we don't get it. I'll confess for you. We don't get it. We, the body of Christ right now, does not understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We glorify God in our body, but not with our flesh, because our flesh, we'll find out in Romans 8, it's impossible for the flesh to keep the law of God. Why? Because the law of sin is in the flesh. Always will be. But look what Paul says. Verses 18 through 20 is now the second observation. Verses 18 to 20, page 924, the second observation. And what do we have? We always have concept, conflict, and cause. Listen to this concept. For, he says in line 2758, which is the explanatory conjunction, now he's going to explain with concepts. He says, I know, he doesn't say we know, he says, I know that, and again, hoti is your conjunction of content. Here's what I know, that there is not dwelling in me. Statement of qualification. That is in the flesh of me any good. There does not dwell good in me. Qualification, in my flesh. That's powerful. He doesn't say some of the flesh is good. A percentage of it is good. Well, you got some. There does not dwell in me good. Let me take the word good at the bottom here. And let me give you a correction, because your parsing says nominative singular neuter first person pronoun, but that's actually an adjective. So you might cross out first person personal pronoun and put in adjective, because it's an adjective. It is also in the nominative case, which means it's the subject. Way down there, it's the subject, and it goes all the way up to not dwelling in me. The term good, agathon, is the word that we've discussed over the months and years that basically is the good that is attributed to God. It's the spiritual good. Kalos is human good. Agathos is spiritual good. Galatians 5:22, that this good is produced by the Spirit of God. So he didn't say there's no kalos dwelling in my flesh. In other words, there's no good human in me. He didn't say that. He says there is no spiritual good in me. Qualification, that is in my flesh. Not in my body, but in my flesh. The material that surrounds my body. There is no good thing. Zero, zilch, from the Greek word zilcheo. In case you want a spelling, yes, spell that. My flesh, part of the believer's present being that remains unredeemed. My flesh is the part of every believer's makeup that is unredeemed. God didn't save my flesh. The law of sin is still in my flesh. I have just been separated from it in my spirit. Unplugged, as I always use, to give you a mental picture. My spirit was plugged into my flesh, and then Jesus came and unplugged me and plugged me into him, and then sealed me so that nothing else could penetrate my spirit. So in my spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ, but then my flesh is going, hey, what happened? I want to go sin, but see, I have the Spirit of Christ in me, and I can say, uh-uh. I think it was Peter that said in 1 Peter that the person who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. You make your flesh suffer, it means it hasn't been satisfied yet. So if you don't satisfy your flesh, and if you're suffering in the flesh, it means you haven't fed it its sin. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And some people say, see, don't let it reign as if it's not there. No, it's there. It's your decision-making, our decision-making, to say, it's there, the law of sin is there in my flesh, and I refuse to let it reign over me. Again, Romans 6:14 says, it will not dominate over you. It will not lord it over you. A Christian cannot say, Satan made me do it. No, it was your choice. It's your choice with this flesh that you've been listening to all day and or all week long that you said, okay, we'll take the flesh out and show it a good time? Wrong decision, but God leaves us in that quagmire, that struggle, where I have to have an interactive personal relationship with Him, with an enemy living right with me. For I know that there does not dwell any good in me, that is, in my flesh. Now, one of my favorite verses that I like to use on the subject is John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, when Nicodemus came to him, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was the leading teacher and rabbi in Jerusalem, the master teacher, and he says to Nicodemus, except you experience a spiritual birth from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual birth. So literally in the Greek text, Nicodemus asked him a question expecting a negative answer. He says, you don't mean entering in a second time into your mother's womb, do you, to be born again? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember before Paul says, I am fleshly? Flesh only produces flesh. Flesh cannot produce anything spiritual. Zero. There's no good thing spiritually in the flesh. Zero. None. Only that which is born from out of the Spirit of God is spirit. Only what God's Spirit does is of God. Does that make sense? I don't do anything for God. Here's a Bill Kleinism, you know. It's not what we do for God that counts, but rather things being done by God that counts. What can I do for Him? Take my flesh, my humanness, and go out and do things for the Lord. It's the Spirit of God. You understand? That's where our deception is. That's where we're deceived. But we don't understand that in the physical, in the humanness, our flesh has been sold under sin. It's in a condition of having been sold under sin. That is, so in my flesh dwells no good thing at all. There's nothing there that's going to benefit God whatsoever. His Spirit in me, through my body, yes. My flesh, no. So it's right there in the early church. The book of Acts is filled full of people who belong to the Lord through whom the Lord God's Spirit moved. That's it. They had no committees to plan what God's next move is going to be. So you understand that we're deceived about this flesh thing. We're deceived about it even with the world, because that's the first thing you want to sit down and talk about and evaluate when you talk about a person's personal life and their struggles and their conflicts. Which dog are you feeding? You're feeding the flesh? Are you feeding the human side of life? It's going to be dominant. It's going to be all over the place. The movies we watch and the music we listen to, and people say, boy, those are all the do's and don'ts. Those are the influence that just build up our thought processes and influence our life And then we wonder why our lives fall apart, because we're just feeding on the flesh all the time and fleshly things. And these things feed the flesh, not the spirit. So that's why Jesus said, if you're going to be his disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Reject yourself. Reject what you want, because what you want is self-centered sin, period. Forget what you want and take up your cross and follow me. And then all of our hearing and all of the feeding comes off the ministry of the Spirit of God through Jesus. And those are the things that bring me my peace and bring me my joy. While the flesh is raging, saying, what have you done? You've taken me out of the club, you know? You've taken me out of the world. You stopped doing those activities that really fed the flesh. What happened? Yeah, well, if you stop feeding the flesh, it's going to scream. But with the Spirit of God, as we'll see in the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus himself, his Spirit opposes the flesh. His Spirit keeps us from doing the things that we would do if his Spirit was not there in this conflict. Yes, you raised your hand?
Yeah.
Well, when you realize that Paul's trying to do it. Yeah. I'm trying to do what's right, and I can't do what's right, because sin is always present with me, and I can't do what's right. He's going to come to a conclusion. I can't do what's right. I can't do it. Therefore, the Spirit of Christ is there because he does it. And my dependence and my trust is in him.
We have a hard time relaxing
in that. Yes. Well, that's why I say our culture feeds it. But in church, body of Christ, you know what I mean by church, whenever believers get together, it's just rampant with flesh in the name of Jesus. Let's do our best for God. There's no good thing. We don't have a best. I think that's one of my slides up here. Thank you for reminding me. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our best works of righteousness are filthy rags. No good. I have nothing spiritual to offer. I am a fleshly human being. I am not spiritual. The only thing spiritual about me is the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of my spirit. So do you understand that if we understand these laws, that if I'm, I'll use Sisquoc Church so you don't think I'm picking on your church, but if you go to Sisquoc Church, you're either getting, your flesh is getting fed from the Bible, false teaching that is going to puff up your flesh and make your flesh feel better, and you're going to go after the things of the flesh because of some teaching. Or it's going to transform you in your spirit and in your mind, the renewing of the mind. The flesh isn't going to like it. So I see, again, what all of us mentioned last week. Part of the big problem is that here in America, we as believers, we don't have persecution. If we had the same problem here that they had many years ago in the various countries that were held by communists, if we were in the Richard Wurmbrand group, where if they found out you were a Christian, they'd put you in prison, or they would beat you, or they would kill you, or whatever they would do, we wouldn't be planning our entertainment meetings, you know? Get the professional band together and practice, and get the singing choir and the different groups. We wouldn't be doing that in public. We'd be like the Corrie ten Boom. We'd be under a blanket with somebody covered so nobody know that we had our light was on, and we'd be praying with them, or we'd be going over the word, or we'd be encouraging one another in the things of Christ. But the flesh would be subdued. What subdues the flesh now? It's running rampant. Our flesh is now Christian. That's the deception. See? So the question is it me doing it? Is it my human doing it? Or is it the Spirit of God, Him, is He doing it? It's one or the other. But because we have received Christ doesn't mean that all of us is saved. You understand what I'm saying? We're body, soul, and spirit. It doesn't mean that body, soul, and spirit were saved. It means that our body is stuck with this flesh. And this flesh is unredeemed. And there's no good in it. It's sold under sin. And the last thing God wants me to do is serve Him with the unclean garbage that I am. Period. This is what it is. I am exceedingly sinful. Not just sinful, I'm exceedingly sinful. That humbles me. But I, like everyone else, I lose sight of that, see? The flesh is sneaky. He sneaks in there when your spirit is communing with the Lord, you know? And when the believers are gathered together and they're around the word, or they're praying together, or even if they're worshiping, the flesh just sneaks in there. It's not like it sits there and screams in the middle of church and everybody goes, what are all those screams? This is people's flesh. They just don't like it. Don't pay any attention to it. The flesh doesn't scream. The flesh knows its place and finds that it too can go to church, and it too can represent God, except that there will be no spiritual quality to it whatsoever. Zero. It's flesh. I enjoy good Christian music. I enjoy hymns. I enjoy choruses. But when I see young people getting together for worship service, and while the music is playing, they're jumping up and down in the aisles dancing together to the beat of the music. It's like, what are we encouraging? What are we stimulating here? Their spirit? Is it bringing them to Christ, or is it getting their flesh all worked up? I, as a Christian, first of all, we can't stop it. Just going to run rampant, always. And God is going to withdraw His Spirit, and people are going to be spiritually as dry as a bone, because the teachings in our generation, in our day, is twisted to appeal to the flesh and to try to motivate people to do things. And God is going to withdraw His Spirit and just say, go ahead and do it. He's not going to bless it. People will be spiritual dry as a bone. But I can understand who I am and not be deceived about my humanness, the flesh about me. Yes, I have been saved and I have been separated from it, but I still live in this body of flesh. Paul's going to tell us at the end of the chapter, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And those are terms used for how the Romans used to make murderers suffer. The person that you murdered, they would strap on your back, their dead body, decay and corrupting, and make you walk through the streets and let all that decay and all that corruption just come on you and all over you and eventually kill you. So Paul says, after all of this, he says, that's what I'm carrying around, this old, stinky, corrupt flesh. only produces spiritual death. There's no spiritual good in it at all. It's sold under sin. So I can't look at it from any look for it from any redemptive work out of it at all. So the only thing about me that's holy, the only thing that is about me that belongs to Christ is Christ in my spirit. His Holy Spirit in me working and Him manifesting Himself through me is the only thing about me that's Christian. Nothing else. Zero. So as I listen to messages, as I read books, as I listen to the CDs or watch television or whatever I do, when I listen to people's message, my first question is, where are you taking me? Taking me down a path that's going to appeal to my flesh? Try to motivate me in my human effort to do things? Or are you going to literally, like the Greeks that came up and said, we desire to see Jesus? Have you ever gone to a Bible study or gone to a church meeting where when you left you said, I never even got to see the Lord? I never came face to face with Him. It's to have the Spirit of Christ minister to us, have the Spirit of Christ feed us through His Word, draw us into that intimate fellowship with Him. It's the fruit of His Spirit that does His work. We feed. We're sheep. We just feed. Can you imagine if we had a herd of sheep out here and somebody went out and one of those bullhorns and yelled at him, produce wool! You know, it's like, sheep are like, what? They feed. Wool's the natural product of feeding. God's people, we feed. The shepherds feed the flock of God. And the wool is produced. The fruit is produced automatically. Jesus said in John 15, every branch in me will bear fruit. In fact, I think it says, does bear fruit. Fact. Well, if He's there, there has to be fruit. We'll continue this next week. I want to finish out this section. I also want to present to you the various arguments as to whether this is a Christian or a non-Christian. It's very obvious to me that using present tense verb, that this, well, Paul is talking about the conflict a believer goes through, not a non-believer, because a non-believer doesn't go through this conflict. But the conflict is there because of our flesh. We have to understand it is not saved, it is not redeemed, only our spirit has been redeemed. Okay, and we'll bring it all together, and then the next section we'll get into the conclusions as he lists the laws for us and their function. These are observations. These are things that Paul is going through and basically says, because of this, I have come to this conclusion, and he's going to lay out the laws for us. So just know this, there is the law of Moses that reveals our sin to us. There's also the law of sin that dwells in the members of my fleshly body, constantly dwelling, constantly moving, constantly having influence. Never stops. But there's a part about me. You know, why would God even do that? Keep us humble. Keep reminding us who we are as sinners. Keep reminding us of what the Lord has saved us from. But on the other hand, if it doesn't work out to humble us and to convict us, it works out for our pride and for our boasting. And Bible principles become principles by which humanly we practice them to become for God's glory, when in reality it isn't for His glory at all, it's for our glory. For the glory of our flesh. It should make us angry that the flesh uses the things of God for its own glory in the name of Jesus. You know, it should make us angry. How dare my sinful flesh use the things of my Lord like that? But we entertain it. We go along with it. Only because we don't know the difference between flesh and spirit. And that's what we're learning. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. It's a subject that we would not choose to study. Yet at the same time, it is so important because it is in this area that we become deceived. To think that there's no good thing dwelling in my flesh. To think that my flesh has been and will be and always will be sold under sin. And that flesh can only produce flesh, cannot produce anything spiritual. And that this is really my enemy. I am my own worst enemy with its sinful fleshly desires. Help us to see that it only by realizing these things and causing by the influence of your Spirit to humble us because we see how exceedingly sinful we are, that we fall on our knees and surrender to your Spirit. As Paul says, look into the inner man where Christ dwells. That we fall on our knees before your living Spirit that lives in us and look to you as our strength and our power and our deliverer. We look to you for our food that feeds the influence of the Spirit of God to us rather than the influences of the dominance of the flesh. As we continue in this conflict, give us understanding so that we can recognize what is of God and what isn't, and when we are being deceived and when we're not. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.